places in your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 2, Daniel chapter 12, and Romans chapter 11. Genesis 2, Daniel 12, and Romans chapter 11. I want to speak this morning about knowledge for good or for evil. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." The first time that knowledge appears in the Bible is right here, when this tree, one of the trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree that God told them, Adam and Eve, that they were not to eat the fruit of that particular tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, not all knowledge is good. And not all knowledge is used for good. And there was a reason that God had this withheld from them. And then, of course, as you know, in chapter 3, Eve is standing there looking at that, and the serpent's there, and he whispers sweet nothings into her ear and entices her, and then she goes ahead and partakes of that fruit. She sees it, the lust of the eyes. She desires it because it's pleasant for food, the lust of the flesh. And she sees that it's desirous to make one wise, the pride of life, the three areas of temptation. She gives into that, and then the Bible says her eyes were opened when she ate of that fruit. There was some knowledge that was imparted, but it wasn't all good. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel has concluded his writing of the revelations that God has given to him, and many of the things that are going to come to pass. But he says now in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." God says, close it. Even to the time of the end. So Daniel, this isn't for your time. This is for some time yet in the future. So right now, we're going to close the book and seal it. And then he says this, "Many shall run to and fro, to Walmart, to the grocery store." I mean, that describes today, doesn't it? We're just running all over the place. "And knowledge shall be increased." Think about the vast amount of knowledge that we have at just a click away. I mean, you can push a button on a computer and you can find out almost anything that you want to find out. And not all of it's good. Knowledge shall be increased. And look at the problems we've got in our country today and in the world today. Now go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And we think about the increase of the knowledge that we have at our disposal today, but it still doesn't begin to approach all that God knows. The vastness of his knowledge, the richness of his knowledge. So we think about knowledge this morning. I want to draw your attention that March the 14th, a very widely known and highly acclaimed physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking died. He was considered by many to be probably one of the most intelligent men of our time. He was credited as having a knowledge of the universe, quantum physics, astrophysics, that was beyond many of his peers' knowledge. In 1963, at the age of 21, as his career was just beginning, he was diagnosed with ALS, a very crippling, debilitating disease. He died at 76, making history as one of the longest survivors of anyone to have had this disease. Most people die at a much, much younger age. Within a few years after his diagnosis, he began to have trouble walking, and it wasn't long, and he was confined to a wheelchair. Soon after that, or maybe not soon, but sometime after that, he lost his ability to speak. And he was then equipped with a device that he used with his hand to generate a computer voice that would give him the ability to communicate. But then when he lost the use of his hand, the thing was attached to his head, and a muscle in his cheekbone was used to generate that same computer voice. Just by the muscles, he could somehow choose words and be able to speak. In spite of this debilitating disease, he lectured. He wrote many books and articles. He taught in universities. He accomplished so many things that even it would be notable even for a person that didn't have this type of disease that he had and the physical limitations that he suffered from. But Stephen Hawking was an atheist. A couple of quotes I want to give to you. First, God may exist, but science can explain the universe without the need of a creator. And then he said, the scientific account is complete. Theology is unnecessary. And my mind goes to Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, in verse 1, which says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that, I believe, describes Stephen Hawking, among many others. There are two of his theories that I believe are of particular interest to us, and I want to deal with those this morning. The first was this. He believed that nuclear war, a genetically engineered virus, global warming, or some other yet unknown danger was going to lead to the doom of mankind, and that we had 200 years left to colonize some other planet, or else we would cease to exist. When asked how we would do that, he didn't have an answer. When asked where that would be, again, he didn't have an answer. I thought it was we Christians that had a blind faith. Think about that. This intelligent man, he's got this theory, but you know, he believed this was necessary and possible, yet he had no explanation of how to accomplish that. But just think for a moment. Either were there 9 planets altogether? We are the third furthest from the sun. There's 2 other planets closer to us, closer to the sun than us. Obviously, those are uninhabitable because of the extreme temperatures. They're basically molten. You know, 400 and some degrees. I believe that's centigrade, too. I forget now off the top of my head. So Earth is at the perfect point, and the way the axis is tipped and the way the orbit is set up, everything makes the Earth habitable. The only other, the most likely option beyond Earth is Mars, which is the next planet furthest away from the sun to us. Anyone want to hazard a guess to what the average temperature on Mars is? It's 67 degrees below zero. So in order to inhabit Mars, you know, there's a lot of problems with that. Like, how do you get 7 billion people from here to there and all their junk? Well, if they were ever to do it, I'll bet it would be a very selective few that get to go. But beyond that, which I don't even ever believe it's ever going to be a possibility, because God said he created the earth to be inhabited. He created this for man. Man is not going to inhabit or ever be able to inhabit another planet. But if it were to come to pass, what would have to be done to make Mars habitable? Well, one of the things that needed to be done would be man-made climate change. You see, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They don't even think through the things that they're proposing. We're just supposed to believe it because they're intelligent. You know, let me just give you full disclosure here, okay? I am not a physicist. I know that's a shock to you. And I will readily admit that compared to Stephen Hawking, I am a mental midget. I don't question the intelligence of the man. But you know what? I kind of see a problem with some of the things that he's proposing. There's something else that he says. He says, gravitational theory, when dealing with the Earth's, I guess I jumped over a spot here. He says, where'd I go? I missed it. Okay. As far as the Earth's origin, he believes that gravitational theory is what brought the Earth into being. Now, he says that it came from nothing. Then he says gravitational theory is what brought the Earth into existence through a spontaneous generation. Now, if I were to come up to you, like Ken here, hold your hand out a second, Ken. I'm going to give you nothing. What do you got?
Nothing.
What are you going to do with that?
Nothing.
What? What can you do with that?
Nothing.
It's nothing, right? If it is something, then it's not nothing. Gravitational theory is something. Then how can you say it's coming from nothing? See, he believed that... Somehow, how did I miss that in my notes there? I guess it's nothing. Oh, here it is. He is credited with developing a theory that dispels the need of a first cause. We call the first cause God. In the beginning, God. We start with God. Well, he wants to erase that. Oh no, there's no God. There's nothing. He says the origin of Jesus came about... He explains it in part by the laws of gravitation generated, and the gravitation generated the physical universe out of nothing. No. If it's gravitation, that's something. It can't be nothing. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's kind of like the Lone Ranger and Tonto on one of their adventures. They're traveling along and night comes, and so they set up camp, and getting everything ready and tend to the horses, and they ate, and then they crawled into their tent and went to sleep. And some hours later, Tana wakes up and says, "Hey, Kimusabi, look up, what you see?" And the Lone Ranger lays there and he looks up and he says, "Well, I see millions of stars." And he says, "What that tell you?" And the Lone Ranger thinks, he says, "Well, you know, I'm going to impress my poor, ignorant sidekick here." And he says, "Well, first of all, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, it seems we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What's it tell you, Tano?" And at that point, Tano looks at his friend, somewhat bewildered. He says, "Someone steal tent." He missed the obvious. And atheistic science misses the obvious. It is impossible that with the complexity of the entire creation, and any little thing that you want to look at it, whether it be man or just an eyeball or whatever, or a hand, the complexity of all that God has created shows that there had to be an intelligent designer behind the thing. But see, science, atheistic science, wants to erase that. You know, the science is not against, or the Bible is not against science. You realize that? Science is real. It's atheistic science that starts with the premise that there is no God. Do you realize that that in itself is against science? Science is never supposed to automatically discount something. But that's exactly where atheistic science starts. Because he's brilliant, this man is so brilliant and world-renowned, and people bow to him and worship at the altar of human understanding and wisdom, and they blindly accept what men like Mr. Hawking have said without thinking about the foolishness of what they're really proposing, that God doesn't exist. God created everything. That's where it starts. But when a man begins with that premise that there is no God, he's immediately off course. His understanding is never going to be complete or full. It's going to be failed. It's going to be flawed. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Start with Job chapter 15. And you might want to keep a finger in Job, because we're going to be looking at several passages here in Job. Go to Job chapter 15. And now, what's interesting with the book of Job, as we studied it here about a year or so ago, this is actually the very first book of the Bible that was ever written. Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham. Abraham lived long before Moses, who wrote the next books of the Bible, including Genesis. Even though the time covered by Genesis predates the time of Job, what was actually reduced to writing, this was the first book that was written, Job. And when you stop and you think about that, the wisdom that's available just in this one particular book, the very first book, is astounding. The understanding that Job and even his friends had here is just amazing. But in part of the discussion, part of the argument going on here, Eliphaz here, in this case, Job chapter 15, verse 2, says this: "Should a wise man utter knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" That's exactly, that's an accurate description of atheistic science. A wise man uttering knowledge, which is just a bunch of blowing wind. The east wind. Look at chapter 21, Job 21, verse 14. "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. God, we want no part of you. We want no acknowledgement of you in our classrooms, in our theories. None of that, God. Everything that we come up with has got to exclude you. Just as those quotes that I gave you from Mr. Hawking himself. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. Luke 11, 52. Woe unto you lawyers, if you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered into not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. I believe you could replace lawyer with scientist. They have taken away the key of knowledge. God. They refuse to enter in, and they don't want anyone else to enter into that as well. They remove that thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding. That's chapter 2, I'm sorry. Get the right chapter here. Okay. Although that did seem to fit. He says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Ever learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They miss it because they started at the wrong point. They refuse to start with God. Look back now at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 2. Now in Job chapter 38, we've gotten to the point where God begins to speak. The three friends of Job have been chiding him for what they believe is his failings and his sins in his life that he's not confessing. And Job's arguing back with them. Then, and we'll read when Elihu speaks up, the fourth individual. But now Job chapter 38 is when God begins to speak. And he says this in verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? All these words, but there's no knowledge in it. And then God goes on, he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me. Well, how are you going to populate Mars, Mr. Hawking? Silence. Or where are you going to populate someplace else? Silence. And that's the answer God gets when he begins to ask these questions. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Science is the art of observing and duplicating. That's part of the scientific method. You test, you try things, and you observe the process. Nobody was there when God made it. That's what he said. Where were you, Mr. Hawking, when God did that? Verse 5, who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Yeah. Did you put your measuring tape out on that thing? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors and when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? And on and on and on the questions go. There's a guy named Harry Rimmer back in the early 1900s that at some convention proposed these questions to a bunch of scientists. And obviously, silence. Because they can't answer the questions. Because they start at the wrong place. Look at chapter 36, Job chapter 36. This now is Elihu speaking, verse 2. And you know, Elihu's younger than the other three that have been challenging Job on what's going on. And he sat through the entire process. There were three different series of each of those three individuals speaking to Job, and then, or at least two of them did three times. I think one might have just done twice. But then Job would answer each time. And Elihu sat and observed this and listened to this whole thing. And then finally he says, you know what? I've remained silent long enough. And he begins to speak. And he says in verse 2, suffer me a little. I will show thee what I have to speak on God's behalf. See, Job's been just defending himself. And these other three guys have been just trying to find fault and accuse Job of some wrongdoing. And Elihu says, I'm sitting watching this thing, guys. And what I see is, you're not bringing God into the equation at all. He says, let me try to stand up and speak for God. Verse 3, I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. I'm going to go to the source, the fount of all knowledge from afar. And then I'm going to give glory and honor to Him for what He gives to me. Verse 4, for truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. That's God. For all the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are those riches. And His ways past finding out. Over there in Isaiah chapter 55, it tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Say, well, I just can't understand some things about God. No kidding. Because it's God you're talking about. And He is so far beyond us. I mean, I can't understand a lot of the stuff that this Hawking said. Reading through some of that stuff, I kind of get lost in the wilderness of their technical language and so forth. It's beyond me. But God is so far beyond that, you can't even begin to imagine it. And Elihu says, I'm going to ascribe righteousness to my Maker. I'm going to give the glory and honor to God for all of it. Look at chapter 37, verse 16. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? You just think about the cycle of evaporation and condensation. The way God set that thing up. Just amazing. The way God set everything in order. Perfect in knowledge. You know, it doesn't matter how brilliant or how educated you are. You never get it right till you start at the right place. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where it's got to begin. And I don't care what it is, I don't care what you're doing, you've got to begin with God. And that's a mistake scientists make, that's a mistake Christians make sometimes too, is we don't start whatever we're doing with God. And we start wrong. And you can't ever get back on course till you go back to the proper starting point. Look at chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. If I make God my beginning point, and God the source that I'm looking for, there's no limit to what I can learn, what I can glean from God. I'm the limit. It says in 1 Corinthians that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's got to be the starting point in that thing. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. God's the proper beginning place. And God's not only the source of creation, but the source of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you're saved this morning, it's because you believe the preaching of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Coming to this church can't save you. Getting baptized can't save you. Doing your good works, whatever, none of that can save you. It's the preaching of the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of people like Stephen Hawking. I'm going to bring it to an end. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Kind of a different take on Isaiah chapter 55. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any, but it did say not many. You realize that probably some of the best preachers across this country are not the wisest, not the most noble, not the mightiest. Why? Because that's not what God wants. God doesn't need my ability. In fact, that can be a detriment to my service to God. Let's read on here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen ye, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want me glorying in myself. I need to be like Elihu and to ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Amen. Folks, we've seen God do some things in this church. The 16 years we've been here, just, you know, I still am amazed to see what God's doing. And don't ever think that it's me. It's God. Oftentimes, in spite of me, I couldn't do this. It's God, folks. And he needs to get the glory. He doesn't want flesh glorying in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Psalm 119 talks about that, well, let's quickly look at that. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and about verse 100 is where I want to start. Verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And I should have read verse 98. Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. You see, if I go to the starting point, I can exceed everybody else. Because then it's not me. It's God. Amen. Above my enemies, above my teachers, above the ancients. This is what God's given to us. The unsearchable riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Right here at our fingertips. But how often times we go home from church, toss it on the counter someplace, and don't touch it again until Sunday morning. That's what God's given us. To communicate with Him. To learn from Him. To receive knowledge from Him. George Washington Carver came up with all these different uses of the peanut. Just revolutionized the industry. You know where he says he got that wisdom? Right there. He was a believer. And he sought God and he prayed, and God gave him the knowledge. Maybe there's a George Washington Carver out there this morning. Respect this book, folks. It's more than just about coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. All the wisdom of God is tied up right there and able to be communicated to us by the reading and prayer and waiting on God, seeking from Him. God's the source. God's what created it all. But you know, there's a sense in which I agree with the first theory that Mr. Hawking presented. He said, man is destined for destruction unless he seeks to colonize someplace else. I know where that is. And I know how to get there. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And then it's, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's making that new colony for us right now. Because one day, this thing's all going to be destroyed. I won't take the time to read 2 Peter chapter 3, but you sit down and read it sometime yourself. You know, this is all going to be burned up. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. It's all going to be destroyed. So he's got that right, but he's still off course in it. But we can get on course. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got the source of all knowledge, and we've got the answer to escaping the destruction of this world. It's all through Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, pray that my feeble attempt this morning is effective in getting the point that you desired across to your people. God, you are the source of all knowledge. And whatever studying we might do, and not that there's wrong to do that, but any studying and any knowledge that we seek to attain, if we don't do it with you as a starting point, we'll never fully get what we need. God, you need to be our starting point for everything. Our salvation, our knowledge, and our future. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and give them understanding of their need of Jesus Christ. God, I know there's folks struggling with a number of different things here this morning. God, you've got the answers for them. Sometimes they're not the answers we want, but they're the answer we need. May they receive from you that insight, that direction, that strength, whatever it may be, as they seek you. As they seek you first and foremost. You said to seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, and all else would be added unto us, God. Help us, Lord. Work in our hearts, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.